Isaiah chapter 14. And today we're going to be looking at verses 24 through to the end of the chapter. And I just want to point out two things. In verse 25, you will see that we are no longer dealing with the king of Babylon. We're now dealing with the Assyrian. And then if you drop down, please, to verse 29, you'll see that there is another nation that is addressed in these verses. Here it is called Palestina, and that's referring to an area, but it is the Philistines who lived in that area. And I'm making the mistake because the Philistines actually live in the area today, which we know as the Gaza Strip. So villages like Ekron and Gaza, they are the territories that were inhabited by the Philistines. In these chapters of Isaiah, we are shown that in addition to the Lord choosing Israel to be his special people, her history is lived out alongside the story of ancient empires of the Middle East. And from chapter 11 through to chapter 23, we are given a survey of those nations. So not only did she live alongside them, she was in the middle of a common battlefield. Egypt was the major power to the south, and Assyria, at the time Isaiah wrote and ministered, was the major power who would invade from the north. These invasions of the promised land, including Israel, were merciless and ruthless invasions. They spoiled the nations, and Assyria, and Syria from the north, Egypt from the south, and Israel is right at the crossroads of that battlefield. Even to this day, there are 22 Arab nations in the Arab League of Nations, and 15 of them refuse to acknowledge Israel as a state. They have no diplomatic relationship with Israel. And then there is one nation above all that is calling for Israel's destruction, and that's Iran. In the time of Isaiah, the international scene was dominated by Assyria. Assyria was ruled by a succession of ambitious tyrants: Tiglath-Pileser, Salmaneser, and Sargon were the three Assyrian kings who figure during this period of Israel's history. For the nations of the Middle East at this time, there were three approaches to foreign policy. Number one, you could resist Assyria's power and be destroyed. Number two, you could submit to Assyrian's authority and pay taxes and become a vassal state. Or number three, you could seek a protective alliance with other nations that were small, just like yourself. And that's the option that Ahaz took. And while I've asked you to open to Isaiah 14, would you take a moment, please, to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and in verse 16, because in that record of Israel's history, we see what Ahaz' foreign policy was. Second Chronicles chapter 28, verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines, so remember that, That's going to be significant when we come on to verse 28 in chapter 14 of Isaiah. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And then in verse 20, though he wrote to the Assyrian king and got his help, here is what Tiglath-Pileser did. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. He'd made this alliance, a military pact with him, but instead of being his help, he actually became his frustrator. For Ahaz took away a portion of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. So in this time, the Lord, through his messenger Isaiah, called his people to trust in the Lord alone. Remember, there were three foreign policies that those nations followed. Resist and be destroyed, submit and become a vassal state, seek a protective alliance. But to Israel alone, God spoke and said, this is the foreign policy that you should have. You should trust in the Lord alone. Remember, that's what Isaiah's message was to Ahaz, that he should trust in the Lord. In chapter 14, the verses we're going to look at this afternoon, verses 24 through 32, we're going to see the ways that God encourages his people to do that. He encourages them to trust in the Lord. So the first of those ways that he encourages his people to trust in the Lord is in his dealings with the Assyrian. So I think the best way for us to do this is simply to read these two sections. That would be the best way for us to understand what we're going to be looking at. The Lord of hosts hath sworn. So I should have said that two times the Lord refers to himself in these verses as the Lord of hosts, verse 24 and 27. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that I have purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The first way that the Lord encourages his people to trust in him is in his dealings with the nation of Assyria, that God's purposes for the nation of Assyria are carried out. You may have noticed four times it says in these verses that the Lord has purposed, or the Lord's purpose will be fulfilled. This is what the Lord wants us to know, just as he wanted Israel to know in their day. Through these 11 chapters, it is the Lord who guides and judges the fate of the nation of Israel. But it is also the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, who guides the fate and judges all the nations. There are other gods that are the objects of men's worship, other objects of worship that are called God. But there is no other God than the Lord. And we are not to look to other people, to other things, to our jobs, to our recreation, our distractions for relief. We're not to look to any other alliance. We are to trust in the Lord alone, not the mightiest army, not the greatest bank balance, not your strength, not the strength of princes. We are to trust in the Lord alone. The immediate threat to Israel, to the nation of Judah at this time, was Assyria. But the sovereign over all, the Lord of hosts, has purposed the end of Assyria four times. And not only through the word purpose, but also through a similar phrase that the Lord has thought and his swearing. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. The Lord has a definite plan. It's not an accident. He has a definite plan for all the nations, not just for Israel, his chosen people. He has a definite plan for all the nations. And he will carry it out. No one can disannul it. You'll see that at the end of verse 27. The question is asked, who will disannul it? Who shall turn it back? And you'll notice too in verse 25, who is going to do this? I will. It is his hand that is stretched out. It is verse 25, he is the actor that will break the Assyrian. And you'll notice too, where he will do this is even determined. He will do this in my land and upon my mountain. There are many who think that this is fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36, when the Assyrian is defeated in a single night by the angel of the Lord. Let me read that to you, Isaiah 37 and verse 36. The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. The Assyrians' power at one time, chapter 10, verse 5. The Assyrian was like an axe that God was using and a rod that he was using to chasten his people, Israel. But even so, the Lord has determined that Assyria's day is coming and determined where its breaking is to be. We should remember that governments that seem so powerful and ruthless and successful, they have their day. We should remember that the world that pushes its godless agenda, its day is coming. It will not disannul what God has said. It shall not turn back his purpose. And we should do well to remember that the individuals who do not care about the fear of God, who are managers and corporate heads and government leaders, who have the Midas touch, just like Asaph said in Psalm 73, he went into the sanctuary and there he remembered their end. It's interesting, and in that same psalm, Psalm 73, verse 22, Asaph speaks about his own conviction. He was convicted about his wrong attitude, that he had been like an animal, not a man, in considering these things that he saw on the news. I guess Asaph had his own news channel as well. But there he says, and let me read this to you because all these verses are encouraging. Beginning in verse 22, Psalm 73 says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It's good for you and me to draw near to the Lord. Isaiah saw this. He saw Assyria's end, and God writes it down in Scripture so that we can see it too and be encouraged to trust in the Lord. He has a determined plan, and he will accomplish it, and those who are far from him will reap the consequences, and it is good for me, just like Asaph says, it is good for me to draw near to God. Secondly, back please in Isaiah chapter 14. There is a second section to this. And again, I think it would help us if we would take the time just to read these verses so that when we work through them, we have more of an understanding of them. Verse 28. In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. So Isaiah the prophet takes up another burden. Remember that word burden is how many of these chapters are introduced. If you drop down, please, to verse chapter 15, verse 1, you see it again, the burden of Moab. But this is the burden that he has for the Philistines. Not the burden that they would be saved. It is a burden as in announcing a coming judgment upon them. In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina are dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. So the Lord wants us to encourage us through the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. It was his desire that it would encourage the nation of Israel. It's God's will that his word would encourage us, that God's purpose is carried out. But there is a second way that his ministry through the prophet is to encourage his people to trust in him. In verses 28 through 32, God's people are preserved while other enemy nations cease to exist. His second way of encouraging his people to trust him, God's people are preserved while other enemy nations cease to exist. So again, this is a reference to the Philistines who occupied what is today the Gaza Strip. We read just a moment ago, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 18. In those verses, it says that the Philistines had invaded the low country and south of Judah. Would you please turn back there? Because there is a detail that I didn't draw our attention to. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 18. So this is the verse that says that the Philistines had invaded the land of Judah during the time that Ahaz was king. But at the end of that verse, it also says that they did not only take these cities, it also says that they occupied them. They dwelt in these lands and these villages. And this is significant because these villages, as far as we can tell, were part of the fertile area of Judah. If you've seen pictures today of Israel, you'll see a lot of it is dry. and a lot of it is wilderness, and even more of it is just dry and rocky and infertile and not fertile. That meant that the areas that were fertile were important. They were your breadbasket. And it's those areas that the Philistines had not only taken, but they now occupied. This is during the time of Ahaz, the time that Ahaz is king. Would you go back, please, to Isaiah 14 and verse 28? That is why this is significant. This message is taken up, given through the prophet. He takes up this burden in the time of Ahaz's death. This is the time that his son Hezekiah steps up to be the king. A time when the Philistines are occupying the fertile areas of his territory. He's the new king. And so this is the background. This is what is going on in the year that King Ahaz died. And here is the warning then that the prophet gives. The warning that the Philistines should not rejoice. They should not rejoice. There is a rod that has smote them. This is a reference to previous Assyrian invaders. And they're warned that they should not rejoice because a greater threat is coming, a more severe Assyrian invader, and a more ferocious Assyrian invader is coming. They should not rejoice. So there is a warning that is given. Secondly, a comfort is given. The firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. That reference to the poor, if you look in verse 32, the poor are identified there. This is a reference to the poor of his people. The Lord will preserve and keep the most vulnerable among his people. But in contrast, in that same verse, instead of comforting and keeping secure all people, he keeps his own, and the Philistines, they will be killed. The Lord will kill them from the root with famine. And then the survivors of this Assyrian invasion, this is how the Lord will bring to an end this Philistine people. Remember, God preserves his own people while other enemy nations cease to exist. And this will be a total overthrow of their defenses. Verse 31. Howl, O gate. So the gates are the defense of a city. And this is a reference to the whole of that people, that they will be dissolved. They will be dissolved by a threat that comes from the north. So I expect you have seen on the news the plumes of smoke where there has been a bombing or there's a building on fire. Even if you see it on the horizon, that's the picture that this prophecy has of the Philistines. The Assyrians always invaded Israel from the north. And as they come, they will be burning and destroying as they come. And the Philistines are to see this. They will howl. They will wail because it is coming. And none shall be alone in his appointed time. There'll be no stragglers in this army. They will all come at their appointed time. And then the last thing, verse 32 says, is to ask a question. So the first section we looked at ended with a question. A question for Israel, but also a question for you. A question about security. Who is going to stand against God's purpose? That determined purpose that he has to destroy Assyria. Who will stop it? And now, verse 32, another question is asked. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? So, do you remember those three foreign policies that nations would have? Some would resist, and what would happen to them? They'd be destroyed. Some would submit, and they'd become vassals. But a third one was to seek an alliance. The picture here in verse 32 is of one nation sending to another nation, seeking an alliance. And so the prophet is asking his people, what would you answer the messengers who are coming? Would you make an alliance with them? Will you trust in an alliance with others? The very people who should be the ones that trust in the Lord, should you go to another for security when the poorest of his people are secure in Zion? The Lord hath founded Zion, the poor of his people shall trust in it. In our Bibles, we are told, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm not sure if he is still alive or even still in ministry, but when I was a student, there was a representative from Baptist World Missions. I remember his last name as Brooks. I'm not really sure of his first name. But he was a new Christian. He went to Bob Jones to study for the ministry. And when he got his place, then the Vietnam War broke out. And before he could take his place at school, he got his call-up papers and went to Vietnam. He trained as a helicopter pilot. And he recounts one time when he was landing in an open field. So this is tall grass, not like a rice paddy, but tall grass. And he was looking out of what do they call those helicopters? The Huey? The sliding door. He was looking out the door and he saw this thing that looked like a raised vegetable bed. And he thought, that will be the place that I set my foot. He jumped out and he discovered that it was a snake pit. The Lord preserved him through all of his Vietnam service, and he returned and served the Lord and went on to be a representative for Baptist World Missions, recruiting others to go into the mission field. Victor Burrell was preserved through all World War II as a rear gunner in a Lancaster bomber. They said that was the greatest casualty of any aircraft was the rear gunners in these aircraft, and God preserved him. If God is for you, who can be against you? And even a mundane illustration. When we were traveling to the United States during COVID, I really wondered, should we go? The Canadian government had issued a warning, don't go unless it's really necessary. Should I go? Should we go? It wasn't essential. But I had an assurance from the Lord through reading my Bible that he would take care of us. So we went. And this was still the time where you had to take swabs and you had to get them 24 hours before you flew. And this was the time where you had to wear a mask when you were traveling and a mask through the airport. And there we were standing in this huge hall on our way back in Toronto Airport. We seemed to have, our flight back seemed to have coincided with the time that all the students from India were coming back to colleges in Ontario. And there we were. The person in front of me was this far away from me. Some of them had their masks down below their nose. Some of them had their masks on the top of their head. Some of them just gave up and weren't wearing masks. And there I was standing thinking, the Lord's going to take care of this. I don't need to worry. The Lord is in control. And it ended up being one of our easiest flights except for that haul. If God is for you, who can be against you? God doesn't have to give you an assurance, write it in the sky, confirm it in your heart, though in his mercy he often does take his word and make it special to us. He does give us his word, and we should trust him through this walk in the world by faith. He gives us these encouragements. He has a determined purpose, and he will do it. And he gives us this assurance that God preserves his people while other enemy nations cease to exist. He will keep Israel while other enemy nations cease to exist. Let's pray.